Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
Central family, so glad that you're here with us this weekend. We're going to be concluding our series, Full House, this weekend. And it's been an incredible series where we've been looking at how to bring more peace and love and health to our homes, to our families. This week, we're going to be looking at how we can have a house full of encouragement. We're going to be looking at some wisdom and how we can do this. And encouragement can come from a lot of different places. There's a lot of wise advice out there, a lot of encouraging statements. It can even come from kids. I found a couple examples on the internet this last week. I thought I'd share them with you. Some wise encouragement from kids. This one here, positive ways our family handles stress. Suck it up. You know, there's some dad that you just suck it up. What about this here? This sixth grader giving advice to little ones. He says, as you get older, things will seem more lame than ever before. Nothing will change but you, I promise. Like, it's just always gonna stay lame. Or this last one, it's a little hard to read, but this says, don't do drugs, eat spaghetti instead. It's good advice. Life is hard, and knowing what advice to listen to can be challenging. And this is especially true when it comes to parenting. When my wife Laura and I, we first had our first child, I can remember just the doctor, the nurses handing us this child and just sending us home with this child. And it felt like we were just sent home IKEA furniture to assemble, like with no instruction manual, like just go figure it out. You're wondering, do you don't send a staff member home to train us? Seems complicated, but we're just supposed to figure it out. Which makes me so appreciative of who we were just blessed with as mentors, as teachers and friends along the way, who we were able to lean on to help us create the home that we always wanted for our kids. Now, that's not to say that we didn't make mistakes along the way. We have made our fair share of mistakes. We've messed up. We're not perfect, but through some great guidance, truly a lot of God's grace, we were able to get things back on track as parents, even when we did mess up. So what I'm trying to say is I don't have it all figured out. I'm not standing up here as necessarily an expert in this area. Even in preparing today's message, I was thinking like, ooh, that's good. That's really good. That'll preach. You should say that. Also, you should do more of that, Pastor. You should practice what you're preaching. So I'm talking to myself today as well. Now, a lot of what we're talking about today is going to center around parenting. But I want you to know, if you're not a parent and you're here with us today, I believe God can still use this message to speak to you, that he can still use it to do something inside of you, because I think all of us have a responsibility to help raise up this next generation, right? Are you with me, church? We all have a role to play. And some of the best advice that Laura and I got early on in our parenting journey, it came from our friend, Julie Richard. Now, Julie is an incredible leader. She founded the ministry, Fearless Mom. She and her husband, Mac, are great parents. They've raised some amazing kids. And Julie taught Laura and I a catchphrase that perfectly sums up the type of home that we wanted to create for our kids. And it was so good that we put it on a sign so that every time you walk into our home, every time right in the entryway you come in, we see this sign, we see these words, and we're reminded of the house, the home that we want to have. I took a picture of it so I could share it with you today. It's 8 words, it's simple, it seems easy, but not so easy in practice. It says, I'm home, I'm safe, and I like it here. I'm home, I'm safe, and I like it here, right on the entryway, as a powerful reminder for us of the home we wanted for our family, a place where our girls, we have 3 girls, we wanted a place where our kids felt safe, where they felt secure, a place where their friends felt safe and secure, a place they truly enjoyed being. And the Bible teaches us how we can all have a home that models that saying, I'm home, I'm safe, I like it here. And that's what we're going to look at today. So today we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book, it's a collection of wise sayings that are mostly written by King Solomon. And the Bible tells us that King Solomon had more wisdom than all the sand on the seashore. You often hear parents saying, I wish my kid came with an instruction manual. Laura and I wished that our kids came with instruction manuals. Well, the book of Proverbs is an instruction manual. And it's written by one of the wisest people to ever live, a book of wise advice from a father to his children. I mean, that's pretty incredible that God gave us a whole book in the Bible on how to raise our kids. And it's not just a book of philosophy, philosophical statements. It's a book of practicality, things we can put into place and practice in our homes. So today we're going to focus on two verses that I believe have the secret sauce when it comes to parenting, when it comes to raising kids. These two verses contain three ingredients that we're going to look at that will help us create a house full of encouragement. So we're going to pull those two verses up. It's Proverbs 3:11 through 12. It says, my child, when we get to that red word, say it out loud with us. Don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves just as a what?
Father
corrects a child in whom he delights. What this is telling us is that God, the perfect father, has set the example of how we should structure our homes. Solomon actually tells us in Psalm 127 that kids are the best gift from God, which means this. It means that we don't own our children. They belong to God. I know we think we own them at times. We act like we own them, but they belong to God. Another way to say it is our kids, they're not around to make us feel complete. We're here to support them in living out God's plan and future in their lives. We're here to guide them towards a relationship with Jesus. So three ingredients that can help us do this. Three ingredients that can strengthen and sustain your home, no matter the makeup. If we want a house full of encouragement, the very first ingredient is the ingredient of instruction. Instruction. And specifically for all of us, we need to follow the instructions. Does anybody else make lists for their kids, like chore lists, to-do lists, things that you need them to do? Maybe it's daily routines. Okay, yeah, we make lists for our kids, before school lists, after school lists. There's items for both. And my wife, she's incredible. One of the things she did for our kids is she made individualized lists. She typed them up for them. She put them in a pretty font. She laminated them. She got them fun dry erase markers, just different colors that they could check their lists off. And that was the one instruction. Do your list, and as you do it, check it off. Just put a check mark so that we know that you did that item. We could follow up on it, and we set you up for success for the day. These aren't hard items. These are things like eat breakfast, brush your teeth, get dressed, pack your lunch. I mean, they're easy items. They're things they're doing anyway. Just the instruction is check it off as you go. So we know you did it all. So we know that you were reminded to do it. Do they do their lists? Rarely. And what do they say every time we follow up on it when we ask them, why didn't you do your list? I forgot. Like, girl, I've been telling you every day for the last 5 years to do your list. What do you mean you forgot? They can't follow instructions. Why do kids have such a hard time following instructions? And I think following instructions and the lack of doing so is more than just a problem with my kids. I think it's more than just a problem with your kids. I think following instructions is a human struggle. It is, at least for me. All the times that my parents, that they poured out great wisdom, great mentorship, great advice, just trying to protect me and guide me, yet I ignored it or I forgot it, and then I had to learn the hard way. But when we go back to Proverbs 3:11 through 12, look at what it says. It says, it starts with these two words. It starts with my what? My child. We're gonna look at those two words. We're gonna stop right there because my child, what these two words indicate is that Solomon is giving instructions as a father to his child. In fact, if we go back to Proverbs 3:1, how this whole chapter starts, it starts in a similar style. It starts by saying, my child, never forget the things I've taught you. Do what?
Store
my commands in your heart. So here's Solomon. He's trying to set his kids up for success by writing the book of Proverbs. One of the wisest men to ever live, imparting wisdom to his kids, saying, whatever you do, don't forget. No eye for God. No. Don't forget. Solomon knew that in order to raise wise, God-honoring, loving kids that had their best future in store, he needed to build instruction into their lives. And he's not just saying like, hey, try to pick up on a few things that I exampled. Try to remember a few things I said. No, he's saying, I've written it down. Read it again, store it. He's saying, follow the instructions. You see, just as a builder follows a blueprint when building a house, families need clear instructions for building a home. That's why it's important to study God's word together. A few of the ways that my family tries to do this is once a week, we dedicate one night as a family night where we don't let anything else interrupt that night. We don't let anything else get in the way. We put our phones away. We put them to the side. We have dinner together. We talk life the week together, things they might be going through. We might play games and have fun together, but we try to always open God's word as well. Do a family devotional together. And you have some great family devotionals right at your fingertips. You don't even have to go out and buy them. You can download the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. And in the Bible app, there's a button called Plans. You hit that in the search box. You just put in family devotional and hundreds of family devotionals will come up. It's nothing long. It won't be over their head. It will be practical wisdom, practical advice for your kids and how they can build God's instruction into their life. And a lot of times it might be something that they're personally going through, no matter what age. Another way that we build God's instruction into our home is every single week, one day a week, I wake up early with my kids, I have breakfast with my kids, and we do a daddy-daughter devotional together. Just wake up a little bit earlier and just start one morning that way. Or every night, I try to be the one to tuck my kids into bed, to end their day by going to God and praying with them, asking God to continue to give us his instruction that we'd remember it, that they stored in their hearts. And there are a lot of ways that you can choose to look at God's word together that matches your family's rhythm. But the main thing is to study his instruction together. I've come to realize that as a parent, I am the first and most important teacher in my child's life. That training my kids should be a natural and regular part of my everyday life because a culture is being created in my home, whether I'm intentional about it or not. A culture is being created in your home, whether you're intentional about it or not. But when you build a home with a foundation of faith, studying and leaning on God's word, you're not just setting rules. What you're doing is you're breaking chains. You're planting seeds that will be passed down to your kids and then to their kids and to their kids. You're breaking chains for generations to come, giving your kids a better future. So you set a godly culture when you study and follow God's instructions as a family unit. When you speak his word over your home again and again and again, until they start to store it in your heart, until you start to store it in your heart. Because it's not just what we say, right? It's not just what we read. It's also what our kids see in us. They see that instruction built in us. I know that's true for me as a parent. Like if I want something out of my kids, they gotta see that exampled by me. If I want my kids to have more patience, what kind of patience do they see from me? What kind of patience do I have with them? What kind of patience do I have with others? If I want my kids to be more generous, what do they see me doing that's generous? What do they see in my hands? Am I holding things tightly or am I releasing things, helping others? If I want my kids to listen better, is my posture for them to be seen and not heard? Or do I let them speak what's on their mind? Do I listen to their opinions, give them that time? If I want them to treat others with kindness and respect, do I do that? If we want our kids to trust God, do they see me turn to God in prayer? And the good times and the bad times, even when I'm desperate, do they see me on my knees asking for God's help? And I'm not trying to make any of us feel guilty. I know when I say these things that in your mind might already be ways that you feel like you've messed it up, that you've set a bad culture. All of us are broken. All of us are on a journey. So it's not about guilt. I'm just trying to say a culture is being set. Our kids will be a reflection of our actions, our beliefs, and our values. But there's good news. No matter how much we feel we've messed it up to this point, having that home that centers around God's love, his instruction, is still possible. It's possible, but it's only possible when we personally live out those instructions. It's through our example that our kids will see it, and then it will build that character into their own lives. We just personally need to follow the instructions. The second ingredient to the secret sauce of parenting is the ingredient of correction. Correction. And for a lot of us, we need to embrace correction. My friend Taylor was telling me a story this last week about a charge that he had pop up on his phone. A notification popped up, and he noticed that he had a $70 charge to an online gaming company. He's thinking, what is this? I didn't make this charge. So he went to his family to investigate. And what Taylor would come to find out is that his son, Kieran, who's 6 years old, he is the cutest kid. He's my little bud. But he went on without permission and he bought clothing items, outfits for his online gaming character. And I'm sure Taylor's thinking, like, kid, like, I don't even spend $70 on your outfits and you're spending it on an online character. But when he went up to ask Kieran about it, it wasn't an accusatory tone. It wasn't a mean tone. He was just trying to gather information. And he said, hey, Kieran, do you know who made a $70 charge? And before he could even finish, Kieran just blurts out, it was me. It was me. Just ground me. It was me. It was me. Just ground me now. Just ground me. And it's a cute and sad response, but it's also a beautiful response. And here's why it's beautiful, is that Kieran knew that he hadn't followed the instructions. He knew that he didn't get permission, but yet he was ready to accept the consequences of his disobedience. And correction and discipline, they can be a hard thing to figure out as parents. Like, I think we either go way too hard in this area, thinking it's just a sign of having bad kids, or we go way too soft because we don't want our kids to dislike us. But let's pull back up Proverbs 3:11 and notice what it says. It says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord what? Corrects those he what? Loves. He corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. This biblical guidance reminds us that correction is not a sign of disfavor. It's rather proof of a father's love. That God loves us enough to lovingly, keyword lovingly, correct us. And this is an important understanding as parents. To love our children is to guide them. So just as important as instruction is to the home is to follow it with correction. I've heard it said, you're not parenting for the next 20 minutes, you're parenting for the next 20 years. So what that looks like is when you're in the store and your kid really wants that toy, and you tell your kid no, and they start throwing a fit, they start screaming, all attention, all eyes are on your kid's meltdown. Parenting for the next 20 minutes is just buying them that toy. Like, I'll get it for you, just hush up, shut up. We're gonna get the toy. Parenting for the next 20 years is not buying that toy. Teaching them that 20 years from now, just because you're not getting what you want, it will not be appropriate for you to throw a fit. And the world's gonna be hard on you, kid, if you're throwing fits every time you don't get what you want. We're not doing our kids any favors when we fail to teach them that there will be consequences, good and bad, to every decision that they make. So we need to teach them how to live in the world 20 years from now, not in the next 20 minutes. Now, it might be hard. Because in the moment, you know that your correction is going to be met with resistance. There might be tears. There might be screaming. They might throw some hurtful words, especially if you have teenagers. Like, where do they come up with these words? I don't know. But we have to remember that discipline and correction are acts of love. And consistency is key. Proverbs 13:24, Solomon tells us later in the book of Proverbs, he says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. The Bible does not mince words, and this seems harsh, but those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children, what? Care enough to discipline them. Now hear me, this proverb, it sounds harsh. Spare the rod of discipline. It's important to understand that this proverb is not teaching discipline through brutality. What it's saying is that parenting is being prepared to address our kids' missteps, address them with compassion, wisdom, correction, while there's still time. It's discipline that nudges them back towards improvement, towards growing towards God. My dad, he taught me when I was first a parent that there are some times in the area of discipline that I have to learn that I need to break my child's will without breaking their spirit. I need to break the will without breaking the spirit. And one of the ways that I learned to do this is that I should never give my kids corrective discipline. I should never discipline them or come up with their discipline when I'm experiencing anger. Like, yes, they're gonna do things to upset me. They might even do things to anger me, but I should never give them their consequences while I'm mad. Because this is about loving correction through discipline. It's not about punishment. It's okay to tell them there's gonna be consequences, but I need some time to calm down. I need some time to think about what those consequences are gonna be, because right now it's gonna be way too harsh. It's gonna be way too mean. But if I can calm down, I can give you corrective discipline. It needs to be in enough time, not too long, that it's still relatable to the action that deserved the corrective discipline. But corrective discipline is not cruel. Corrective discipline is not mean. Corrective discipline is love. Correction is encouragement. And there's corrective discipline and there's preventative discipline. Corrective discipline includes things like timeouts, groundings. My friends, the Coffings, they have what they call thinking time. It's not timeouts, it's thinking time. I love it because it's like you're not getting a break. You're just gonna go and think about what you did, and then you're gonna come back and tell me while you were in thinking time. It's a reactive type of discipline that addresses the way that our child is messed up. And corrective discipline, it's important. It's good to be ready and prepared and consistent with as parents. But there's another type of discipline I would describe as preventative discipline. And preventative discipline is proactive. It gets ahead of the potential problems. It builds a foundation of trust and love and attention that protects our kids from future mistakes. Preventative discipline can look like just taking time out and spending time doing activities with your kids. Maybe it's praying with your kids. It's giving our kids our undivided attention. When we can put the cell phones away, not even grab them, not even look at them, not even touch them, just giving them the message that they are the most important thing in the world to us right now. That spending time with you is the most important thing. By giving them the gift of our attention and time, what we're doing is we're helping strengthen them before they're faced with a hard decision, before they're faced with choosing right or wrong. And kids who are invested in, most of the time, they don't wanna let their parents down. And even when they do mess up, they wanna make it right. They don't wanna fight the correction, they wanna embrace it. In my earlier story with Kieran and his dad, Taylor, I believe that discipline in this moment, it started way before Kieran made that bad decision of that online purchase. It started months, if not years, before that decision. It started every time Taylor, his dad, took the time out to just kick the ball with him around in the backyard, to throw a football. It was all the times that his mom and dad, that they took him to his games, took him to ball games, coached his teams, were his biggest cheerleader on the sideline. It was this discipline and an investment already made into that relationship with Kieran so that when it came time between a right and wrong decision, and even though he chose the wrong one, he knew there would be consequences, and he didn't push back. He didn't fight him. In fact, he was even asking for them. Why? Because he wanted the relationship with his dad to be good again. He didn't want this mistake to hurt the relationship with his father, so he was ready to receive the consequences. And that's all because a preventative discipline relationship was already established. And this isn't just a parenting concept. This is really a life concept. It's a spiritual concept. Our walk with God can mirror this parenting dynamic. That God provides us with his word. He gives us his instruction. He helps us understand what's right and wrong, how to decipher the difference. And when we mess up, when we stray from his instruction, that consequences will most likely follow, because consequences are gonna come with good and bad decisions. But how much more rewarding is it to be proactive and in true relationship with God? Getting in his presence, spending time with him daily, feeling and sensing his love for us through his undivided attention, through his affection, remembering that he cares so much that he's always available. We're sensing his presence before we're even faced with a moral crossroads. A relationship like this with our Heavenly Father, one that's rooted in love, it's rooted in guidance, it equips us to choose what's right, not out of fear of reprimand, not out of fear of punishment, but out of a desire to not disappoint someone who loves us unconditionally. So our homes need to be a place where we embrace both types of correction, both reactive and proactive, as an act of love. As an act of love, because this is how God shows us that he loves us. What I'm trying to say is if we don't help correct our kids when they're young, the world's going to do it for them when they're older. And unfortunately, the world's not going to be as kind or as gentle. So the ingredients, instruction, correction, and lastly, the last ingredient is affection. It's affection. And not to just have affection, not to just know we love our kids, but to show affection. Show affection through our words and show affection through our example, our actions. You know, before I had kids, I had this idea in mind of what I wanted my kids to be, what I wanted them to become. I have three girls and I had this plan set out for them. One of those plans was I had envisioned having a mini soccer squad. I had played soccer. I wanted my kids to play soccer. I knew how to coach soccer. I knew how to teach them soccer. So I wanted them to be soccer players. I even pictured the day they would go and they would play for the U.S. women's team, that they would win that gold medal, that they would be on that podium. The national anthem would be playing. A tear would start streaming from their eye, which would trigger a tear streaming from my eye. They'd point to me. They didn't even need words. I just know, like, you're welcome. You're welcome. But life threw me a curveball, or maybe I should say life threw me a pom-pom, because my dream of being a soccer stardom dad was swapped for cheerleading chaos. The cleats, the corner kicks, the goals, they were traded for toe touches, backhand springs, hitting zero, which if you don't know what hitting zero is a cheerleading term for no deductions. It sounds like it's something bad, but I had to learn that it's good. My wife was like, they hit zero. I'm like, oh no. She's like, no, it's good. I'm like, oh, good, yes. Cheerleading is hours of getting hair and makeup ready, hours of preparation. And then you get to the event center like hours before. So now half your day is gone by the time you finally get to the competition compete time. And do you know how long they compete for? Do you know how long their little routine is for? 2.5 minutes. Half your day's gone for 2.5 minutes of action. And it's not just the time. It's also the money. I saw something that I related with on Instagram. It said, I won't tell anyone my kids quit competitive cheerleading, but there would be signs. I can relate. Give me all the golf, the dinners, the vacations, because I'll have money again. Cheerleading is the place where money goes to die. I don't understand it. They have it down. But here's what I noticed. What I noticed is how much my girls love cheerleading. I witnessed them putting in hard work, putting in practice, putting in training without me even have to drive it, without me even have to ask them to. And they're really good at it. And sure, I might not know anything about it, but they love it. And I had to come to the realization that I show my kids affection by embracing who they already are, not who I would like them to be. We show our kids affection when we embrace who they already are, not what we're trying to create them into. And so now you'll see this cheer dad at every competition, celebrating flawlessly executed routines like it's the World Cup, like they just got that gold medal at the Olympics. I'm cheering them on. I'm counting in my head softly. 1, 3, 5, 7. 1, 3. That's all morning, all counting in odd numbers. But my girls taught me that parenting isn't about the goals I hoped I would have for them. It's not about the goals I hope they would achieve on my behalf. It was about cheerleading who they already are. See what I did there? It's about cheerleading them. And in the heart of every home, alongside instruction and correction, needs to be the pulse of affection. Affection is the promise that we're always gonna be there. Let's pull up Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 one more time. It says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he what? Delights." Almost every translation in the Bible translates the original language to the English the exact same way. Delights. With the word delights. This is more than just the mere approval of our kids. This is the joyous celebration of who they are. It's the joyous celebration of who they're becoming. And affection is so important for the relationships in your home. All three ingredients, instruction, correction, and affection, have to exist together. I have an example. There's these sayings that I didn't come up with them. They've been out there, but yet they're so good. They're so true to exactly what I'm saying today. The first one says, relationship without rules or correction leads to chaos. This means that affection without the correction, without the instruction, is gonna lead to chaos because it's just about a friendship. You're just friends with your kids. No one's guiding them. Rules without relationship or instruction without affection leads to rebellion. They just wanna rebel. They don't understand that there's any love behind the instruction. Or finally, correction without relationship. Correction without affection leads to bitterness. You're correcting me and I don't feel like you're doing it out of love and I'm bitter. And maybe for some of us in the room, when we think about our families, when we think about our upbringing, we can relate with some of these. Like, that might be why I rebelled. That might be why I felt such bitterness in my upbringing. It's important to understand that it is impossible to create a godly home, a home full of encouragement, without affection. A parent's love is the foundation of a child's heart and the foundation of their future. Your pride, your delight in your children, and I'm especially talking to us dads, it will shape their self-worth and it will shape their future relationships. It's through our affection. It's through our love that we affirm that they're valued, that they're loved. And that goes for everyone. That goes for grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, roommates. Your affection is the ingredient that will turn a house into a warm home. It's what allows us to say that I'm home, I'm safe, and with all this affection, how can I not like it here? So speak love and watch your family thrive. I'm one of four kids, and one thing my parents always did is that they always showed us affection through calling out a spiritual gifting or talent that they noticed God had given us. They called out an attribute that maybe we hadn't quite earned yet, but they knew was present in us. They would say things like, oh, you have such great leadership skills. You're such a great leader. God has really gifted you to be a leader. I'm thinking, all I did was tell you that I led my kindergarten class to the bathroom as the line leader today behind my teacher. I don't know how much leading that was, but I must be rocking this leadership stuff. It didn't have to be big moments that they recognized and encouraged. It was the small stuff. It was the small moments where they noticed how God had uniquely gifted us and they called those out in a big way to build our confidence in who God created us to be. My parents used their words to build our house up so the world had less of a chance to tear it down. So moms, dads, not just parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, we speak over our kids acts of love. We show them affection. And our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, it is important that they never stop hearing how much we love them, how much they mean to us. Try to never let a day go by without telling them just how proud you are of them, how they're cherished. And not just through our words, but also through our actions. Affection through appropriate actions, hugs, kisses goodnight, pats, rubs on the back. Affection is the assurance that makes every family member feel valued and settled. It's the silent language that says you're not just loved, you're cherished. So three ingredients, instruction, correction, affection, through the instruction we impart, the correction that we guide with, and the affection that we pour out, we don't just shape our children, we shape the very future itself. instruction, correction, affection. Even if you're not a parent, you want a house full of more encouragement, instruction, correction, affection. You want to be a better boss. You want to be a better leader in the workplace, instruction, correction, affection. You want to be a better teacher or coach or teammate, instruction, correction, affection. By living and implementing these three practices, we're modeling the love God's shown to us. It was his instruction in creating the world, in the creation of the world, that he was trying to live in perfect harmony with us. But then sin entered the world. It separated us, from him. And all he wanted to do was correct the world and bring us back to him. And how did he do it? Through his only son, who he cherished, whom he cherished so much, but it was through his instruction. It was through his loving correction. It was through his affection for you that he made such a sacrifice. And maybe you're here today and you've never taken the step of following Jesus in your own life. You've never made the step of acknowledging him as your personal Lord and Savior, that he loves you so much that he wants to lovingly correct you. He wants to help forgive you of your sins. He wants to help give you a better purpose, a future. He's so affectionate about you. And if you're ready to take that step, if you're ready to name Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm gonna ask everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. Just pray this prayer after me. Just pray, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've made mistakes. But I know you sacrificed your only son. That Jesus died on a cross, but he also rose from the grave, giving me the opportunity to have new life. So forgive me of my sins, Father. I name Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. Help me face whatever trouble or problems I might be up against. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just do me a favor, it takes courage, but just declaring before God, if you just slip your hand up in the air, just reach out to him, just let him know you just made that decision to follow him. Thank you for those hands. It's the absolute best decision you'll ever make. You'll watch your life flipped upside down for the better. God, I pray every hand reaching out to you, you just draw close, God. Show them that you're near. Show them that you have them. Show them how affectionate you are about them. And for all of us in the room, God, help us be an example to this next generation, an example of your love. Help us instruct, help us lovingly correct, but let us just pour out so much affection that all they want to do is just serve you, God, follow after you, and bring a bright light to a dark world, God. I pray over these parents, these grandparents, these uncles, these aunts, these caretakers, God, just help us raise children that love you. We're gonna give you all the credit, we're gonna give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we can even pray these things. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.